And since we're talking about the Word of God, that is what I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to leave 1 Corinthians for the next two Sundays, and here at the beginning of the year, address the question or explore what is it that we believe about the Bible. We're talking about the Scripture so much here in this morning. What is it that we believe? What are our convictions about the Bible? This is so very important. Some people cannot tell you why they believe it. They cannot tell you why they believe it's God's Word, except for the fact that they've been brought up that way, or they've always heard that from somebody else, or something like that. And so I really want you to have the convictions as to why we believe what we believe about it. We live in a world where we are being thrown so many lies. We are being thrown or are seeing so many false teachers and false doctrines all around us and invading and attacking the church in so many ways. Why do we believe this book? Why do we hold on to this? What are our convictions for doing that? It informs everything we do as Christians. Why? It informs everything we know about God. If I did not have a Bible, I would not know anything about God. Do you understand that? I would be left to my own imaginations, and that's where a lot of people are. They just imagine a God. They create a God in their own image. I would not understand salvation if I did not have the Bible. It informs everything in Christianity. It is fundamental to everything. I've got to know why I believe it. I got to know why it is true, why it's not just another religious book on the horizon or in the library, in the bookshelf. What's different about the Bible, and why should I believe what it says? That is an important conviction to have. Very important. Why do we elevate it? Why do we elevate it? I was talking to somebody the other day, and they say, oh, you're one of those Bible worshipers. I thought to myself, no, I don't worship. I worship the God of the Bible, but it's very hard to separate God from His Word. It's not a book with white pages and print all throughout of it. It's a living Word. It's God's Word, God's truth. And why do I believe that? Why do I hold to that conviction? Why does this church, in our statement of faith, hold to that conviction? And I realize that we've talked about this before, but we must talk about it often because it's attacked so often. And for that reason, I wanted to take us to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is the text that's common. You see this in our statement of faith. And let me just set the context for 2 Timothy. This is being written, it's called a pastoral epistle. Why? Because Timothy is a pastor. Timothy is a pastor at the church in Ephesus. And Paul is writing to Timothy. And we're in 60 AD, the mid-60 AD period of time. Paul will die soon. And these are kind of some of the most important things Paul could say. You say those things at the end of your life. And these are things he has to say to Timothy in this letter. He is facing all kinds of challenges in the church. Challenges that all pastors face. Very intense challenges with false teaching, with Christians who are being taken in by some of these false teachings, and also who are departing from the truth of the Word, who want their ears tickled, those kinds of things. Paul has been a companion with Timothy for about 10 years at this point, and what he's going to tell him basically is live a pure life and preach fiercely. That's what he's going to tell him. In that pagan culture you're in, and a congregation that's fickle like the congregation you've got, he says, and all those other problems, look at 3:1 of 2 Timothy, 3 verse 1, chapter 3 verse 1. In the last days, difficult times will come. And you can read some of the difficult things that are going to happen he's going to face. And these are in the church, by the way, that list. Look at verse 5. People are going to hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. He's talking about false teachers who are going to come on the scene and promote some kind of Christianity, some kind of godliness. It's just a form, no power. No power. That's what a lot of religion is, just a lot of forms, no power. A lot of motion, no power. He says, stay away from those guys. It's only been 30 years since Christ died, and the church is plagued by false teachers like this who stray from the truth. And Paul says, Timothy, avoid fellowship with those guys. Don't hang out with those guys and give the impression that you approve of what they teach. Just don't hang out with them. And so, Timothy, in the face of the difficulties you're facing, what are you to do? What is it that's going to keep you strong, and what is it that's going to keep the church strong in this time that you're facing, these difficult times? He says in verse 12 of chapter 3, anybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And he just says, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, Timothy, to stay strong, to keep the church strong? Verse 13 says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Don't worry, Timothy, it's going to get worse. Deceiving and being deceived. And then he goes into verse 14, and this is where you go. You must know what you believe, Timothy. That's what verse 14 and following are about. You must know what you believe. Notice verse 14. You, however, in contrast to those false teachers, you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He's talking about these sacred writings. That's your anchor. Those sacred writings, sacred because there's inspired of God writings. That's your anchor when the hurricane winds of difficult times come. That is the primary thing that God will use to sustain you and stabilize you. That's your anchor. It's like the wise man builds his house upon the rock, right? Winds come, and it still stands. The base of the pyramid doesn't topple over. It's got a strong foundation, strong base. Prayer and fellowship have their part, but everything rests on the Word of God. The Bible informs my prayer. The Bible informs my fellowship. The Bible informs everything that I do as a Christian. It's the foundation. It's the base of everything. And if you doubt the primary place of it, just read Psalm 119, 170 verses all about the Bible. It's truthful, it's eternal, it's enduring. And then in Hebrews, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can dissect your heart. It can expose you. It can do things no other book can do. It's profound. As one person said, a scholar can spend a lifetime studying it and never run out of things to study. It's the place you go for strength. If you have been going to other sources for strength in the midst of all we've been facing in 2020, you've been going to the wrong place. There's no encouragement in this world. There's no hope in this world. The answers are not in this world. The comfort is not in this world. It's His Word. I love that Doug was reading Psalm 19, and it's our counselor. It's our counsel. Gives counsel to us. Conscience and creation, two ways of revelation, general revelation. They can tell you some things, but they can't tell you everything. They cannot tell you how to be right with God. They might tell you there is a God, there is a Creator, but they cannot tell you how to be right with that God and they cannot tell you how to be right with that Creator. They cannot tell you how to know that Creator. They cannot tell you those things. Special revelation, that's the theological term, special revelation was needed, and that's the Bible. I need to know that God and how to be right with Him. It motivates us, it comforts us. Psalm 119:50 says, it revives my heart. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hear that? Proceeds out of the mouth of God. I need words from God, and so do you. And that's the Scripture. And Jesus believed that. He believed the Scripture. Moses and the prophets will be fulfilled. And so, this is the first thing Satan attacks. He's still attacking it thousands of years since the garden. But in the garden, he cast doubt. Remember that? Hath God really said that? Hath God said to Eve? Hath God said? Creating doubt. Always seeking to undermine, in every era of history, undermine the Scripture. This is the first thing he attacks. And false teachers attack the Scriptures all the time. And we have theologians today. We have people in seminaries attacking it all the time. They want you to think this is just another piece of religious literature. That's what they want you to think. They want you to say, it's here to inspire you, but it's not inspired. So, it has no authority and it's not sufficient. Liberal theologians, one said it this way, if you believe the Bible is filled with errors, if you believe the Bible is filled with errors, you have a higher view of the Scripture than those people who believe in inerrancy. See how twisted that is? If you think it's got errors, you, in the minds of the intellects of our day, you have a higher view of it than those people that believe it's inerrant. So, in an era of theologians blasting the Bible, we need to know what we believe about it. And that's what I want to do this Sunday, and I want to do next Sunday. And I want to turn your attention back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and tell you why we elevate the Scriptures. Why we elevate them. He says in verse 3, 14 through 17, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The first reason that we elevate the Scripture is found in verse 14, and that is, it has a saving effect. It has an effect that no other book has. It can lead you to salvation. It has the wisdom that leads to salvation. I said 14, I meant 15. Verse 15, it has the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me give you the context of that. Verse 14, Paul says, Timothy, I want you to continue, verse 14, I want you to continue the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them. So first he talks about your human teachers. He had some good human teachers. You know what his human teachers were? Grandmother and mother. Verse chapter 1. Never underestimate the influence of a godly mother and grandmother. Mothers do not underestimate your influence in your children's lives. Paul says that in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. They taught you these things. Remember what they taught you from the Scriptures. The other teacher Paul had and learned from was Paul. Timothy had was Paul, was his teacher. He heard lots of sermons being around Paul. He heard lots of truth being around Paul. He says, they are a good source for you, but they are not the best source. They're human. They're human. And they have limitations, and they die, and they make mistakes. But then he points him to verse 15, to the divine teacher that he's had, the sacred writings. See that? Those sacred writings which refer to the scriptures. He moves from the human teachers now to the divine written scriptures. You continue in what you have been taught by your teachers, human teachers, and in your divine, from your divine teacher, the sacred writings that lead, notice, and this is my point, wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible is a well, someone has said, a well water of salvation, where you draw salvation. It's a well you draw salvation from. You can read other books that talk about the gospel, that talk about salvation, that talk about areas of theology, but those books are only as good as they line up with this book. You understand that? This is the well. This is the well that the other books are drawing from. And this is the standard that you measure those other books. And do they line up with this book? If they line up with this book, fine. But this is what you line them up with. If they do not line up with this book, they make no contribution to your life whatsoever in terms of salvation. This is the book that has the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Like I said before, if I did not have the Bible, I would not know that message. Do you understand that? I would not know that message. I would have to figure this out myself. How can I be right with God? So the Bible has that effect of salvation. If other books say something that contradicts it, then you throw out the other book. They have nothing to offer to the gospel. So these are Old Testament scripture. Sacred writings would be Old Testament scripture to Timothy, who's a Jew. And it refers to all of the Bible later, because the next term in verse 16 is scripture. But that's the only place you're going to find the message of salvation. He says in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. It's a book that teaches you about sin. It teaches you about holiness. It teaches you about sanctification. It teaches you about hell. It teaches you about how to be saved. It teaches you about glorification. It teaches you about all those things. Things I would not know if I did not have the Bible. It's that kind of wisdom that leads me and you to salvation. So Timothy, you know the sacred writings. And Timothy, you're to focus on that, and you're to be convinced about what you believe about that. That's what he starts to saying. Timothy, you've got all these problems in your church. You live in a culture that is pagan. You live in a culture that is anti-God. What are you going to do? He tells him you're going to live a holy life, and then you're going to preach the word. You're going to be convinced of it, and then you're going to preach it. You're going to be convinced of the things you've been taught. You're going to continue in those things. Because this is the only place you're going to find the message that leads to salvation. It's kind of like Peter to Jesus. Are you going to leave me? And Peter says, who else has the words of eternal life? Where am I going to go? So, Timothy, focus on the Word of God. Well, just hold your hand in Timothy and flip over to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You see this over there as well. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, for this reason, answering the question, why do we elevate the Word of God? Because it leads to salvation. It's the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we elevate the Word of God. Notice in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, notice, which also performs its work in you who believe. That's a book, this book. That's why you want your unbelieving friends to read the Bible. Read the Bible. Because it has that kind of effect, and it can lead a person to faith. It's not the eloquence of the preacher. It's not all the logic of the preacher. It's the Word of God. That's where the power lies, my friends. It lies with the Word of God. Turn to Romans 10:14. You've seen this before. Romans 10:14. Verse 14 of Romans 10 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" This is Romans 10:14. "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" And then verse 17, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Hearing about Christ. It's what gives faith to the believer. That's why we elevate it. That's why it matters so much. No other religious book has the message this book has. This book stands alone. All of the books are about how you can get to God. Christianity is about God coming to man and saving man, coming into a dark world and opening blind eyes. 1,600 years it was written in 66 books, and I don't even know how many different authors, and they all agree on one thing. Jesus Christ is the way to God. There's only one way to God. A consistent message of salvation with 66 books and all those different authors over 1,600 years on different continents writing, and one consistent message all the way through. That's why we elevate the Word of God. Secondly, another reason we exalt it, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, is because of its origin or its source. It says in verse 16 that all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by God. That means God breathed. If your translation says God breathed, that is correct. It is breathed out. When we breathe, we speak. When we breathe out, we're speaking. Liberal scholars think this. Okay, this is tricky. This is tricky. Liberal scholars say it should be, follow me, all inspired Scripture is profitable. See that? The correct translation says all Scripture is inspired. Liberal theologians come along and say, no, it's all inspired Scripture is profitable. That's a tricky translation. Then what that's saying is the liberal viewpoint would then say there is within this book uninspired Scripture that is not profitable. There's inspired Scripture in here, and there's uninspired Scripture in here. All the inspired Scripture is profitable, all the uninspired is not. And guess who gets to choose? They say some parts are inspired, some are not, and they're not profitable, and the miracles, for example, are not profitable. They just don't fit reason. Jesus being the only way, repentance, all of those things. In other words, you get to choose the parts that are inspired. The parts that you want to be from God and the ones you do not. You get to decide what's inspiring you rather than what God has inspired. So what's the correct way to interpret the verse? Are the liberals right, or is our view correct? Which one's correct? Dan Wallace, who is a professor at Dallas Seminary, is a phenomenal scholar in the Scriptures, and he says the all is used 50 times, 39 times the way it's used there in 3:16, and he says 38 times it translates the same way you see in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. So there's one time when it's not that way, and the liberals are trying to take that one exception and make their case on one exception. He said that is incorrect. He said all the English translations are correct. All Scripture is inspired. The inspired does not come before the word Scripture. Because we're talking about what the source is here, and this is important. I got to be convinced it's from God, that He's the source. Theopneustos, God breathed it out. God exhaled it. That's what the verse means. He did not breathe on the Bible. He did not say, oh, you guys did a great job. I'm going to inspire this. He did not do that. He did not breathe onto the Bible. It's the words that are breathed out. Those are the words, they are exhaled. That's what this verse is saying. It's very important. That's very important. One commentator said, the Bible is not a collection of men's thoughts and ideas. It is God's truth in His own words and truth in His own words. The word Scripture in that verse is graphe. It's used 51 times in the Bible, graphe. Talking about verse 16. 49 times graphe refers to the Old Testament. 2 times it refers to the New Testament. And in each of those times, 51 times, it's always talking about Scripture. Turn to 1 Timothy 5:17. Let me show you something. 1 Timothy 5:17. The point I'm making is graphe is always talking about Old and New Testament. 49 times Old Testament, 2 times New Testament. Look in 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. Here's Paul talking about elders in the church in verse 17. He says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And then he supports it with Scripture. He says, for the Scripture says, notice that, graphe, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. See, both of those quotes are from Scripture. Do you notice that in your translation, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing is in capital letters? Notice that? That is because it's quoted from the Old Testament. That is from the book of Deuteronomy. Did you notice that the laborer is worthy of his wages is not capitalized? You know why? Because that's not in the Old Testament. That is in the New Testament. That is in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. That's the words of Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy 5:18 is that Scripture is Deuteronomy and Scripture is Luke. Catch that? It's important. He considered both to be Scripture. Therefore, he considered both to be inspired. Because all Scripture is inspired by God. See? Let me show you another place. Go to 2 Peter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter does something very similar. Verse 15. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. Also in all his letters, Peter is talking about Paul's writings here, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the what? Graphe, the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. Peter uses the word graphe, Scripture, to describe Paul's letters. To distort Paul's letters is to distort Scripture. What am I trying to do this morning? I'm trying to tell you why we elevate the Bible. Because it's got the message of salvation in it that leads to faith, and because its source is God. Go to 2 Timothy, back to 2 Timothy 3:16. New Testament, Old Testament, revealed by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God. The word all, that tells you the breadth of this thing, okay? The breadth. All of it. All scripture inspired by God. How did, and I don't know how far I'll get on this, how did scripture get from the mind of God, the mouth of God, into Paul's pen? How did the word of God get from the mouth of God to Isaiah's scroll? How did that happen? It's called inspiration. Inspiration. Let me talk about inspiration. It's breathed out from God. Paul, how did that get on your pen? How did that get in your pen? Paul, how did that get on that scroll? Inspiration. You got four theories. Four theories. Relax. Only one of them's right. But these are the theories on inspiration. And you've heard these in different ways. The intuition theory. This says that human authors were religious geniuses. They were well-written, these are well-written pieces of literature. These were men who had tremendous intellect, men who had great insight. But God had no part. They're inspiring. They're inspiring. That is the intuition theory. The illumination theory. This says the Holy Spirit increased the natural abilities of these writers like an intellectual booster shot to write their own words. But no truth is revealed in them. These are not words from God. These are just men who got a boost from God to write the way they did. They were enlightened and they had higher intellectual ability to do these things. The third theory, and this is one that's sadly a lot of evangelicals hold to this view, okay? This is called the dynamic theory. The first two, we see that problem. No words from God at all. This theory, the dynamic theory, it says this, and a lot of professing evangelicals agree with this. The Holy Spirit directed the human authors to the big ideas and the concepts that God wanted communicated in the Bible. But the actual words, the historical data, the scientific references, they are filled with errors. But the big idea, that's what God told the writers. That's what God directed the human authors towards when he communicated the Bible. He wanted the big ideas. So you say, well, yeah, salvation. Yes, God wants to save. But when you get to the specific commands, no, there's errors in there. Specific commands of how to do things in the church. Specific commands about hell. Specific commands about repentance. Specific commands. They would say, no, that's not the details. Nah, those are just men's words and they can or cannot be in error. You can throw what you don't like out, basically. And then you have the verbal inspiration view. Plenary verbal inspiration view. And that's the view we hold to. And that's the view plenary. All the words, verbal. All the words. That's the reason we do it verse by verse. We believe every word is God-breathed. God says the words exactly how he wants them written. That's what we say. That is the words he gave to the human authors. You see the difference? Dynamic and verbal. Plenary, inspiration. Moses and Isaiah wrote exactly what God wanted written down. That's what we're saying. In the way he wanted it written down. It was miraculous, yes. But God determined that the human authors wrote what he wanted. So who should we believe? What should we believe? What does the Bible teach about itself? Were they just human geniuses? given some kind of special ability. They didn't see themselves that way. They said, "Thus saith the Lord," over 100 times, hundreds of times. They didn't see themselves as having great ideas. They just saw themselves having a message from God. I'm going to show you one place, and then we're going to have to wait till next week to pick this up. But go to Zechariah 7:12. Zechariah 7:12. They would say, "Thus saith the Lord." Hey, I have a message from God. You see that hundreds of times. Look in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12, near the end of the Old Testament. Speaking of Israel, and Zechariah is speaking of Israel, reflecting on the Mosaic covenant. This is near the end of the Old Testament. You know that. You figured that out already. But he's reflecting back. He says in verse 12, "They made their hearts like flint, so they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets." See that? They made their hearts like flint, so they could not hear the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. It doesn't say to hear the prophets' words. Go to verse 7. "Are these not the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets?" Now flip over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. "She will bear a son, and you shall..." Matthew 1:21. I guess I need to tell you where. Matthew 1:21. In case you've already forgotten what Christmas was about, here we are. Verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by those smart people in Jerusalem." No. By those geniuses, those religious geniuses. No. What was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. That is how they viewed themselves. They did not view themselves, they viewed themselves unworthy, quite frankly. You read their personal testimonies in Jeremiah and "Who am I?" and Isaiah, "Man of unclean lips," and Moses, "I can't even talk right," and all these. No, they didn't see themselves that way. Spoken by God. And what's my point? My point is God was the source. Why are we elevating this book? Because God is the source. God is the source. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, you see it again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. "But know this first of all," verse 20 says, 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21, "but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will." By the way, that word interpretation is not your interpretation, that is the prophet's understanding of it. I'm talking about the prophet's understanding of it, of its meaning. "It's not a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy," verse 21, "was ever made by an act of human will, but by men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." See that? It was not their own initiative. They did not write something down, and God says, "Oh, that sounds so good, I'm going to inspire it." It was God who determined the writing of Scripture. That is the point of that verse. He did it by moving. Old Testament prophets wrote and spoke, says Peter, by God's will. It was not written by the prophet himself. That is the point. It's a nautical term. Acts 27:15, moving along, like wind taking a sail. And the vessel blown along. And that's why the Bible is not just like any other religious book. He moved the human authors along. He blew into the sails, causing them to write the words of his message. So this is God involved in the process book. It discounts the first two points, first two theories that God was not involved. God was very much involved. It discounts the first two theories that these men saw themselves as intellectual geniuses. No, they saw themselves as speaking for God. And then the one that a lot of believers hold to that dynamic theory. I'll just close with this. I'm going to talk about it more next week, but that dynamic theory, the big idea, goes like this. Yeah, Jesus, the big idea, Jesus came to save. Yes, that's the big idea. But this example over here of Jesus walking on water, God would say, well, that's not exactly true historically. Therefore, I'm going to leave it in the Bible because it shows the power of Jesus. And that's just a good illustration of power by leaving that in the Bible. But it's not historically accurate to say that Jesus walked on water. And that happens with a lot of the miracles in the dynamic view. You follow that? You got to know why you don't believe that. You got to be here next week to know why we don't believe that. But that's what that view leads to. Did God put together his word and allow it to contain errors like that? Listen, if it's a message and words from God, I expect all science and history to be accurate. If it's from God. We believe it is. We believe it is. And we believe those things are true. Father, thank you for this time this morning. God, I pray that as we study this further, that our hearts will be more convinced, that our hearts will be more solidified in our understanding and conviction that this book is from you. We need, God, we need direction from you in these dangerous times in which we live. We need an anchor. We need an anchor. We praise you and thank you for this time around the table now. As we remember and commune together our common faith in Christ, our common trust in our Savior, our common Lord, we worship. That's what this table reminds us of. This reminds us that we cannot approach God on our own. It reminds us that our hands are filthy and our lips are dirty like Isaiah, and we need a Savior to cleanse us, and he's done that. By faith in what he did for us on the cross, he's clothed us in his righteousness. God, this table reminds us of Jesus and what Jesus did for us. We commit this time to you now, and as we partake of these elements, may we do that in a worthy manner, not unworthy. May we deal with sin in our hearts. If we walked into this building this morning with sinful, unconfessed sin in our hearts, God, may we confess, everyone here, confess it now before God before you partake of these elements. Confess it before God in the privacy of your own heart. Because this table is about dying for sin. Don't dishonor it by harboring sin. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.